Everybody, welcome to session number 6 in classroom 2 about creating a culture for raising young leaders. Please welcome our presenter, Dominic Cantignola.
Hey everybody, what's going on? How you doing? All right. I'm sure you're like, you know that last moment at the Chinese buffet where you're like, should I get the fried donut? Because you've been eating and eating and eating. And how many people you've enjoyed your time here today? Amen? God is good. God is good. Well, listen, let's get into it. And I've got more material than we can go through in 30 minutes. But I'll give you, there's a little cheat sheet here that you can add to. And we'll just let the Lord lead us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, just thank you that you're going to give us, Lord, just your mind and your heart today as we receive from what you have. And I thank you, Lord, that just something would spark in each person of how they can move everything that they've heard today forward in their life and in their ministry, all for your glory. And I just thank you for this time. Lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. Amen. Well, my name is Dominic Cotignola. I'm honored to serve as the lead pastor at Next City Church in Queens, New York. I've been there for 28 years, left the University of Valley Forge and came and served as a youth pastor, then eventually the associate pastor. Then in April of 2004, on my 28th birthday, they grilled me in the church basement with a question and answer, and the next day they voted me in as their senior pastor at the age of 28. And I will tell you that my life is about exactly what I'm talking about. Somebody believed in me and sowed a seed in my life and cultivated me right after I got saved. I was an altar boy, went to the Catholic Church, and my parents started to go to the Assemblies of God Church in our neighborhood. And this is where it all started, right here. Here's the slide. It all started with the lawnmower. That's when I had hair, so there's proof. What's happened to me, I don't know. I just got saved, and I saw my pastor was mowing the lawn. And I was like, why is the pastor mowing the lawn? I came from the Catholic Church. I've never seen a priest mow the lawn before. Something didn't seem right to me. I was going to take my paper route money. I was going to go to 7-Eleven, I was going to go and get nachos and a big gulp, and then I was going to go use the rest of my money to play Wrestling Superstars at Matt's Pizza. But I said to my pastor, I said, hey, I'll mow the lawn for you. And that whole summer, once a week, I would mow the lawn for Pastor Joe. And he would come out with iced tea, but I would look forward to those times because that's where I got to spend time with Pastor Joe. And somehow along the way, I asked Pastor Joe, how do you know that you want to be a pastor? Because I was kind of sensing that in my life. And he says, well, you know you want to be a pastor because you wouldn't want to see yourself doing anything else in the world. It'd make you unhappy. And I thought about being a catcher for the Mets. I thought about being a lawyer, a history teacher. But at the end of the day, God put a call in my life. Now, whether you're called into the ministry, you're called into the ministry. We serve the Lord through vocation, and everybody said amen. Amen. Because God heals through vocation, right? Through doctors. God feeds through vocation, through people who farm and bake and stuff like that. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we need to understand that we're all called to be a light to this world. We're all called to make disciples, amen? So I want to just let you know that there's me preaching at a youth day probably about 2 years after I started mowing the lawn. And here's the deal. To create a culture, you need to make sure that you can have moments where youth and young adults and people who are new in the Lord can come in and be used of the Lord in the church. Now, I had my pastor. He had proximity to me. Obviously, he just didn't take me from the day after the lawnmower and says, hey, you're preaching. But this was a five-minute little sermon. Notice the location of the pulpit. It wasn't on the, it was a little, you know, the church was a little tight back then. It wasn't on the platform. It was off the platform to the right because you had to have credentials to be up on the platform. Whatever the case is, but I'll never forget. That's the first sermon I ever preached. He sowed a seed into my life. 5 minutes at a youth service where I got to take a little bit of opportunity to live out the dream that God had put in my heart. Okay? So going on to this next thing. Here's the biblical precedent. You have, and I think this has been the theme of the day, you have no Timothy without Paul. You have no Elijah without Elijah. You have no Joshua without Moses. You have no disciples without Jesus. And here's the scripture. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, and in your love, your faith, and your purity. this is something that's important, but you've come to this class and it's been about culture, right? And if the culture is not right, it doesn't matter what system or strategy you have, it will eat it for breakfast. Peter Drucker said this. He said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture is this plate. Now here's the first, I'm sorry, you guys already had your Chick-fil-A, so I'm not gonna ruin your lunch. Maybe your snack on the way home. But this is a dirty plate, and it's been used. And unless you're a little on the crazy side, if I were to take this steak and all these beautiful vegetables and serve it on a plate that's been used by four people before you, it doesn't matter how good that steak is. It could have been cooked by Gordon Ramsay, Bobby Flay, Emeril Lagasse, you name it. It doesn't matter if that's Kobe beef from Japan. There's no way, unless you're crazy, there's no way you're going to eat that steak. And here's the deal. This is culture, and this is strategy. The culture has to be able to embrace the strategy. And the culture has to be based on discipleship. Here's another definition of culture. Culture is what people do when no one is looking. It's the stories we tell. It's, other words, you could say this. Culture is the way that we do things around here. Every church has a culture. Every restaurant has a culture. When you go to Burger King, have it your way. I like a cheeseburger. Is that all? I'd like a large fry. Is that all? I'd like a large Coke. Is that all? And you feel like you got a gun to your head to complete your order. Meanwhile, I got three other people that need to order their food. Have you ever gone to a drive-thru with a family of five to a place that's not Chick-fil-A? Now you go to Chick-fil-A. I'll have the spicy chicken. I'll have the nuggets. I'll have like 7 gallons of Polynesian sauce. My pleasure. I've had so many my pleasures. I've added $75 onto the order just because. It's my pleasure. It's an unspoken thing. So check out this elevator. When you get into an elevator, what's the normal thing that you do? You look, right? Right? Unless you're psychotic. Hey, how you doing? Nice pants. You look. Nobody told you how to act that way in an elevator. You all assume the position because it's the unspoken rule, right? Imagine if this guy all of a sudden turns and faces nose to nose to that guy. There's just certain things you don't do. And our churches have culture. They have stories. They have traditions. They have all these things, and they have people's ideas. And if you're in this region especially, we know that we live in a multicultural region, so you're not just dealing with church history. You're dealing with culture. You're dealing with generations. And it could make for fun. Just a little bit more about culture, because I really want you to understand that you can, the system is great, but the system will get killed by the culture if the culture's not set right. So some more notable things on culture. Edgar Schein, the father of organizational culture, says, culture is the sum total of all the shared, taken for granted assumptions that a group has learned throughout its history. Lou Gerster, former CEO of IBM, that's somewhere around this area, right? Culture isn't just one aspect of the game, it is the game. Herb Keller, former CEO of Southwest Airlines, he says, culture is what people do when no one is looking. Brain Brown, he said this, if you don't have a strategy for culture, you don't have a strategy for business. And we could say, if you don't have a strategy for the culture, you don't have a strategy for the ministry. Ben Horowitz wrote this, he said, your culture is how your company, or we could say any organization, makes decisions when you're not there. So when it comes to culture, there's all different kinds of cultures that we have in a church. There's a toxic culture. Think about this. Youth are viewed as a threat to tradition. We don't like that. Now, maybe this doesn't happen anymore in your church because we've all been delivered. But we look at youth in any area and we look at it as a threat. We look at new people. It doesn't even have to be age. It could just be all of a sudden new family moved into the church and now all of a sudden they got gifts and talents and their children always look impeccable. And the people who have been doing nursery duty for 25 years all of a sudden get threatened that there's a new family coming in. And so youth, new people, even new converts can sometimes feel a threat to people who are in a culture where, have you ever heard of this in a church? Not your church. I've been sitting here for 20 years. Finding out. It doesn't happen as much, But ask the people to move in your church when you had one of those snow days in February and say, hey, listen, we're just going to be in the first five rows. And there's somebody 12 rows back and they are not going to move. Because change makes people uncomfortable too. You got to pay your dues mentality. You've got to jump through all these hoops before you can finally be promoted from the broom to the mop. And there's no leadership pipeline. What happens is in church ministry, we put people in an area that needs help and then we leave them there like in the Sahara Desert to die. And there's no proximity. As long as they're meeting a need, we're good. But how many people know the role of culture and discipleship is to minister to the needs of the people that are ministering to the needs of the church? You got to take care of the people who are serving. And that just doesn't mean their emotional needs, but you have to look at that God has entrusted. My pastor saw a 13-year-old kid who wanted to mow the lawn, and he invested his life in me. So he just didn't say, okay, you're mowing the lawn. You can do that until Jesus comes. He took time to talk with me. And thank the Lord, I went from mowing the lawn to being a pastor of a church. And I'm living the dream that God has given me. But it started with, I started mowing the lawn. But if you're faithful in the little things, God will bless you with more. But here's the deal. You can't absolve yourself as someone who has input into somebody's life to just leave somebody alone and not have proximity to them so you can help them in their discipleship journey. Some more things about toxic cultures. Territorial leadership. This is my turf. We used to have a lady at the door. She used to hand out the bulletins. Remember when you guys did bulletins back in the day? Yeah. And she says, this is where I stand. No one else stands here. This is my door. I felt like taking it off the hinges, put it in her truck and say, hey, go ahead. She didn't drive a truck. She drove a Lexus. That would have been even funnier. Okay, now this is another thing that may seem good, but it's not. It's actually counterproductive to the mission. Discipleship is reduced to a classroom without application of what you learn in the real world. One of the things Jesus did, and I think you guys will know it, come here and do. He had proximity to the 12. He taught them. He invested in them. Then he empowered them to do it. And then he had them come back, and they had a time of debrief. When they couldn't get the evil spirit out. Jesus, why couldn't we get the evil spirit out? It was a time of teaching. I understand. You're not going to put somebody who's newly saved, they're 13 years old, and just come to the Lord on the platform. But you have to have a pipeline that does bring them from entry into being used in their giftings and experiencing the call of God. And more importantly, that they know that it's more important to be with Jesus than it is to do for Jesus. John 15 says, he's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. And Peter Scazzaro wrote this in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader. He says, we cannot confuse doing for God with being with God. No tree bears fruit on its own, right? When's the last time? Come on, up here, upstate New York, you got apple trees. Like, when's the last time you've seen an apple tree just stressing? Like, oh, I got to make some apples. All the apple tree has to do is remain. And then the nutrients that come from the property. The Father's the gardener. Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. And if we remain, fruit comes naturally. But here's the deal. We have to demonstrate that to the people that we lead. It's a healthy culture. Now, there's no recruitment. There's no succession plan. One of the things the toxic culture says is we've always done it this way. And then we have a policy and procedure to protect that. Policies and procedures are awesome, but they have to undergird the culture and not be restrictive to protect the culture. Or protect the interests of people. Okay, well, move on. That was a good place to say, okay, good. Healthy leadership culture, okay? Youth is integrated and new believers are integrated into a discipleship process. Multiplication is celebrated and we have a replacement mindset. If there's no pipeline, what I mean by that, a process which with people can grow spiritually, but also be used in their giftings, and there's no outlet, you will crush high capacity people who have potential. You have to create a place where you're always looking for your successor. Because here's the deal. I tell this to the deacons who serve in our church. I said, don't ever think that being a deacon is like the top thing that you can ever do in church ministry if you're not going to be a pastor. was like, God is using you in this season, but every one of us should be looking for our replacements. And some of the greatest victories we've had have been when some of our deacons have moved on from serving in that capacity and gone on to even greater things, but they had their replacement coming right behind them because they took the time 6 years ago to meet a guy who came to church who was an NYPD officer, and he was at an outreach event, and all he was doing was cleaning and cleaning and cleaning and cleaning and cleaning. How many people know if that person's cleaning with nobody asking him to clean and serving when nobody's asking him to serve, then you find out what his name is. Then you take him up under your arm. Then you say, hey, I'd love for you to be part of the men's ministry. And what are you doing? All throughout the journey, what Jesus did with his disciples is you're recognizing their personality. You're able to tell them if they're having a bad day, you're able to say, hey, it seems like you're a little off. What's going on? You have proximity to them. So you can have a strategy to implement that we're gonna reach 100 new believers and youth, and by the end of 10 years, they're all going to be serving. But here's the deal. If you've just taught them to produce and not abide. You see, one of the things about Jesus was he poured himself out and he understood that it was his proximity to the 12 where he, in 3 years. Now, this is not just add water and everything's going to blow up. You have to understand if you want to create a culture, you have to be willing to give the personal time and also replicate yourself in others so that they too can be disciplers of others. It's going to take time. Another thing about a healthy culture is that we're stewards and not owners. Amen? And discipleship happens on mission while doing ministry. You can have a class, but discipleship happens on ministry. Jesus had times to teach. But when, let's go through this. When Jesus called his disciples, here we go, just a little antidote here. We have to set the temperature on the thermostat. We set the thermostat, we don't take our temperature. So here's the deal, there's a thermostat in this building. It's cold and rainy outside. We're not gonna let cold and rainy outside feel like cold and rainy in here. So what do? We set the temperature on the thermostat. We set the thermostat, amen? So we're not gonna let what's happening on the outside affect what's on the inside. We set the temperature to the word of God, and we set it to the gospel, and the flag is discipleship. Discipleship is the vehicle. If the culture of your church is healthy and the vehicle is discipleship, you can add any system or vision that God gives you as long as discipleship is always the flag. The word disciple, best way to say it, and you may know it, a disciple is a Christ follower who learns to do what the master does. Everybody say it with me. A disciple is a Christ follower who learns to do what the master does. All right. How is culture set? More importantly, what's it set to? It's set to discipleship. Okay. Now, here's the next slide, and let's talk a little bit about this. The process, right? The process of making disciples. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples. What does it say? Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Notice what it says, teach these disciples. But you have to look at what Jesus did. I wish I can tell you, I have a 10-step program that if you just add water to this program, you will have 100 youth and new believers serving in your church, and you will have a culture of recruiting youth. No. If the culture is not set to discipleship, you're just building laborers who get a job done. And then if you've been in the ministry long enough, can I tell you a personal story? For years, we ran 3 services for about 12 years in New York City with 20 parking spots. It was 2019. I walked into the sanctuary, and my mother-in-law just passed away. We were supposed to be out of town. It was Thanksgiving weekend, and so we didn't go away. I walked into the sanctuary. We were already depleted from my mother-in-law passing away. She passed away of cancer. And here we were at the end of this amazing season of growth, building buildings and doing everything that you would think would be what a pastor would dream of. I walked into the sanctuary and I looked at the face of the volunteers and they were baked. They were serving for some of them 10 years straight, three services in a row, 8:30, 10:30, 12:30, repeat, 8:30, 10:30, 12:30, repeat, 8:30, 10:30, 12:30, repeat. And then the pandemic hit. And just like many of your churches, about a third of the people that used to go to your church don't go to the church anymore. Because we were really good at making attenders, but we really, really weren't intentional to make disciples. And if there's anything that you understand, it's this. Discipleship happens while on mission, because that's the model that Jesus displayed. You can have classes, but at some point, you have to get them out on the court to shoot the ball. When the disciples were called, some of them were tax collectors. Some of them were fishermen. But did you know their ages? They were probably, at most, young adults. They were probably somewhere around the 15-year-old age. I think James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were kind of like, I think, disciples of John the Baptist. But Matthew was a tax collector. Simon was a zealot who was looking for political revolution. So you had people who had been primed and discipled by John the Baptist, waiting and knowing that they were with the actual Messiah. You also had knuckleheads who were ready to just, you know, turn the world upside down Hamilton style. And you had tax collectors, and you also had fishermen. At the age of 15, in that culture, when the rabbis were looking who they would bring in the new recruit class, the people who were passed over by the rabbis had to go into the family business. And a tax collector, of all people, was considered an enemy of Israel, a traitor. Jesus did not pick. He did not pick the most likely people. He picked the ones that were willing. You know this show? The Brady Bunch. You see, Jesus' invitation was to the young. And the disciples were likely teenagers and young adults. And the invitation, follow me, listen to this, and I will show you how to fish. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to show you how to fish for men. That's why you have to model. You have to model what you want repeated. And you have to have, and I want you to write this down, you have to have proximity. You have to have proximity. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, I want you to just, if write this down, it's in the Message Bible. And Jesus says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Now listen what it says. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Don't you understand? Learn. I'll show you. You'll learn. I'll show you. You'll learn. How'd you learn how to change a tire? Because your mother came, jacked up the car with one arm, and she took the tire. No, okay. You didn't catch that. Okay, good. Your mother was super strong. How'd I learn how to change a tire? My father showed me. Then he says, okay, now you do it. And he used to say this to me, do it like you enjoy it. I said, Dad, I can't. But then he was, well, this is how you do it. And then I would go back. And how did you learn as a kid? Somebody demonstrated, and then you tried it. And then when you had a problem, you came back. Another thing that the disciples would do is they would argue, who was the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at your right hand? All that stuff. In fact, one of them wanted to call down fire on a town. And guess what? It's messy. And if you want to change diapers, you have to be willing to get your hands dirty. But aren't you glad, all of you who have kids, your kids are not in diapers anymore? Anyone with your kids still in diapers? It's glorious. It's amazing. Then they turn 18 and they need other things. But what I'm saying is that what we've traditionally done is we put people in places and we leave them alone to themselves, and they don't have proximity. They don't have a span of care reaching out to them. Once again, I could give you a system, but if you don't have a span of care to care for the people who you are working with on mission, then you're gonna repeat the same thing. You're gonna drive the people into the ground. What do you do when, in any context, whether they're young or old, what do you do when somebody comes into your church and they're on a team to serve and they walk in like this? Oh, hey, welcome to Next City Church. Come on in, come on in, come on in. And you know that happens in our churches? And because people don't have proximity to leadership, there's nobody can go over them and say, hey, you okay? 5 minutes. I'm not okay. And then you go, you know, or they're late. Or you heard them, you saw them make a turn into the parking lot and they're letting somebody know they're number one. What's our natural response? You're sat down for ministry. What did Jesus do? When Jesus heard that they were fighting about who's the greatest, right? He said, come here, let's talk about this. And he corrected them while on mission. When they couldn't do it, he spoke into their lives. And that's how transformation happens. You and I are the product of the fact that people loved us enough to speak into our lives. That's why you also need the pinball effect. That's why you need old with young and young with old and new believers with old believers and people who are in the meeting because they bounce off of each other. If you look at the makeup of the group that Jesus had, it was people who were hanging with John the Baptist, tax collectors, fishermen, people who had been passed over. He had everybody in there, and it was important for them to bump up against each other, right? Here's what we're talking about. They're all passed over. The pinball effect is placing young leaders in the proximity of different types of leaders and also this different processes. If you're a pastor, you can take one of your young leaders to the hospital when you go pray for somebody. Mm-hmm. You got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Once again, you're not going to put somebody from the parking lot to the pulpit, mm-hmm. but you should create a pipeline that will eventually get them there or help them to find a place to serve in their giftings. The power of proximity. Proximity is the system. The core principle, you cannot disciple from a distance. The cycle is come, hear, do, review. Right? Come, hear, do, review. Come, let's have abiding together. Let's behold the beauty of Jesus, right? When we behold the beauty of Jesus, we become. How many people know you become what you behold? Yes. And becoming and beholding is not just an individual thing that you do in your private discipline of devotions. Beholding and becoming is done in community. Did you catch that? The 12 beheld Jesus in community, and by the end of 3 years, they started to look and do like him. Amen? Yeah. But remember, if you have come here do with no review, you cannot change what you do not confront. And here's the other thing. Realize that having young leaders is reciprocal. They speak into your life. I made this slide presentation. It is jacked up and horrible. Mm-hmm. But the young leaders that I have in our church told me about something called Canva. It saved me 15 years of my life. First time I ever used it. That's why I couldn't get fancy. Mm-hmm. But nonetheless, you also have to realize you can learn from people. The leadership pipeline, inspect with you it's expect. The principles of proportion, right? To the talents, each one was given according to their own ability, right? Faithfulness with the little is promotion of much. Okay, so listen, let me give you one testimony. What do we got, like 2 minutes?
Minute and 30 seconds.
Okay, minute and 30 seconds. A girl named Genesis, her father died. She came into the church. She was about 8 years old. She went down into the kids' church. The kids' church had a pipeline of leaders where they just started to use leaders. That girl then eventually went to youth group, learned how to play the drums, and she learned how to play the guitar. Then she eventually started to get involved in social media, and we gave her the opportunity to post up things on social media. Then she went to NIAC for a degree in psychology, but she stayed home. And she was under the tutelage of our youth pastor, and she was one of those disciples that we were making. Then we got her a job at our preschool. But while we got her a job at a preschool, we were trying to look at her leadership giftings, and we realized she was really good. at technology, that she was really good at digital media, that she was really good at all these things. And so what did we do? We tried her out in the school. Then somebody had a baby and we brought her over to the office to be a part-time secretary for a maternity leave replacement. And that's when I really put her to the test to see what she was made of. And then all of a sudden, when she finally came to that point, we're talking about a pipeline. She started in the kids' church, she wound up in the office, and then we eventually hired her to be our digital media communications director. If you don't have a culture of discipleship, it's a long game. But I can guarantee you that our church has grown significantly because Genesis came and there was a culture. I wish I could tell you we had an intentional system. We just had a culture. And if you let the culture be discipleship, the Lord will do the rest, and the best is yet to come. I skipped over about 75% of what I needed to share with you. But if you need me, give me a call. If you're ever in Queens, come by. Amen?
Thank you so much.
All right.
Such a rich content.